to him in just a few minutes. Our daughter's graduating from her first year at Bible school tonight, and we found out we've got to be there a little earlier than we first thought, so I'm racing out, you know why, and I'm going to hand it off to him so we can, as a church body, respond to the Holy Spirit while we're heading up to Dallas. So, Acts chapter 2, this is Pentecost Sunday, and as Francis Chan famously said as the title of a book, the Holy Spirit might be the forgotten God. We don't talk about him enough. For obvious reasons, Jesus gets a lot of attention, and that's perfectly appropriate, of course. We talk about the Father a lot. I do think if you just studied it on a frequency basis, frequency analysis, we do discuss the Holy Spirit as a distant third. But the church some time ago included Pentecost, you know, as part of the understanding that we need to have a rhythm, we need to have a constant reference point to the Holy Spirit. So if you drop my volume just a little bit, I think that'll take care of the, there we go. Before we do that, one quick thing, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week. We'll have some pictures. As many of you know already, if you've been on Facebook and you were on some of our mission trips to Peru, one of our ministry partners there passed away this week. Pastor Francisco, who headed up our feeding program in Cusco, has passed away, and we've traded some messages with his family. Any of you who knew him knew what a powerhouse he was. And he was in his 70s, which I did not know that. I thought he was in his 60s, so he was a little further down the road than I expected. He looked good, and there was no shortage of energy. And he could work miracles with very little. So grieving for his family, please be praying for them. We'll get you a little more bio next week and some pictures just to get a better frame of reference for it. But wonderful people serving God. They've had a feeding program going in Cusco, I'm going to say for at least 6-7 years that we have funded. Lots of little kiddos have come to Jesus out of that ministry, and so he is being honored, and he is enjoying heaven right now. So I know he got a well-done, good and faithful servant when he got there. So amen. All right, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to engage in some active listening. There's one aspect of our creativity, which is to kind of fill empty places. I think there's a reverse activity of our creativity, which is to allow our mind to pretend to hear something for the first time. It's a powerful gift, actually. When we read things that we're familiar with, you study how the mind works. The mind actually has an ability to go on standby. It's like a computer allocating memory and processing power. And when we hear something we're familiar with, our brain, if we don't actively engage it, will start to divert resources to other places because we've sort of heard this. So pretend you've never heard this before. Does that make sense? Okay, so listen creatively in that way. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Well, who were they? That's a good question. These are all the followers of Jesus. Jesus said to them, wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Father's going to send the Spirit. So don't start engaging in a lot of activity yet. Wait on the Lord, and then you'll know, because the Helper's going to come. So they're waiting. I waited tables through college. Waiting is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. The New Testament Greek, wait and attend, similar usages. So when we think of let's wait on the Lord, think of waiting on a table like, I want to make them happy. I want them to have a good experience. I want to attend to their needs. I want to be around and available, but not too much in the middle of what they're doing, but I want them taken care of. Does that make sense? Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, or languages if you look the word up. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own languages. Or language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" Which, as I read this, I have not had this observation before, and this is what's beautiful about reading Scripture over and over again. That's a really lame explanation for the mechanics of lots of people from different regions hearing in their own dialects and their own different languages. So we got clearly a supernatural thing going on. And yet, there's always going to be some negative people in the crowd that simply can't accept something good and supernatural and miraculous. They just got to diminish it in some way. Even Jesus dealt with this. So, big sounds, people in a building, in an upper room. What's happening in that place is drawing the attention of the people around them, and there's a supernatural experience that's taking place. They're communicating in a divine fashion, and people are hearing in a divine fashion. Something supernatural. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And this reminds me of that one guy at the party that has to explain something when the police show up. Right, it's just sort of, you know, and all the other guys are pushing Peter up. Well, Jesus is gone. You're the leader. All right, I'll do it. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. I mean, because they said they're drunk. I mean, it's an obvious place to go, right? What's going on? Somebody explain this. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You know what is unique about every generation that has existed on planet Earth since this group of people? Every generation has assumed that they were part of the last days. Right? We're notoriously bad at placing time frames on what God's doing. However, every generation had an expectation that the Lord would be coming back. And that largely existed up until, it was really only within the last few years, where last like 100, little more, where there's been quite a several different viewpoints about how this is going to play out. And I'm not going to get into that today because that's complicated, in addition to which I got places to go and Kevin's going to take us home today. But the point is this, is we're living in a time, I could give you my short list of why I think we're in the last days. And I may do that in the next few weeks, if that's interesting to you. Or it may not be, I don't know. We're in what might be considered the birth pains. It's a frame that the Bible uses where, which is something that involves a lot of pressure. Societally, we've been under a lot of pressure the last 2 or 3 years, far more than I can remember in my lifetime. World events, pressure, stuff happening, a lot of it not good. In describing the last days, the Bible uses the word deception a lot. It uses the word delusion. It uses words like falling away. It uses words like even the elect could be deceived. That's how bad it's going to be. We live in a day and time where there is so much information. We have social media, we have media, we have more communication going on than ever before, and we're more confused and at each other's throats than ever before. So information is not truth. Truth is truth. You can have a great volume of information, and sometimes that means you just have to work harder to figure out what the truth is. In the last days, and we've all had a reason to believe that we're in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So what's Peter saying? We're in the last days, folks, and this is the Holy Spirit being poured out. For the modern audience, hey guys, guess what? We're in the last days, and God still wants to pour out His Holy Spirit. And because of the intensity of our times, and whether it's just a birth pain that's gonna fade, and then there'll be more pressures of life that come later, or whether we're in a time where we're gonna move from pressure to pressure, even if that's the case, let me encourage you that the kingdom of God is gonna be moving just as powerfully as anything that we would view as a distress in the earth or difficult times. The best of times and the worst of times. So this idea that it's going to keep getting worse and we're just going to keep circling the wagons, ever smaller, ever diminishing, ever just, oh my God. No, it'll be pressures and stuff, and it will be the kingdom of God busting out, doing stuff, and it will be pressures of the world, and it will be the kingdom of God pressing forward. We win, folks. This is going to have a great culmination. It may be difficult. Or we may see some of these pressures fade off and we'll just get back to normal pressures. I can't tell you where this is going to go. But our need to be engaged with the Holy Spirit and our need to relentlessly rely on Him to lead us to truth is greater now than any time I have seen in my life. And as amazing as it might seem, I have been around for over 50 years. I know that's like your eyes are saying, that cannot simply be possible. And yet I am saying it's true. I am speaking with the confidence of someone who has seen 5 decades of life experience. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. In the midst of all this insanity, everyone who calls on Him is going to be saved. This is one of the greatest sermons in the Bible, and he's done in like 4 minutes. You can't read this in like, you got to insert lots of pregnant pauses to get it to even past 3 minutes. He's in the moment just crushing it. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him to the cross. Giving them no excuses. Hey, you need to get the full measure of what you got wrong. I am not here to win friends and influence people. I am here to tell you the truth, and you need to own your wickedness. Even though God had a greater plan, He was working out through what you were doing. I love this, man. This is great preaching. Just crushing it. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave. And you will not let your Holy One see decay. Death could not keep him in the grave. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. Your Holy One wasn't going to see decay, Lord. David saw it far in advance. He knew what was going to happen. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke to the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool, a footstool for your feet. Therefore, he's bringing it home. He's round and third headed for home. Therefore, let Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He could have stopped short of Christ. He would have still won the crowd over, but he is insisting on the message in its fullest truth. This is the promised Messiah, guys. If you're a Jew and you're here for festival, you're here for a reason. You're adhering to the tenets of the faith, the requirements of the faith. You understand when I say Messiah, what is being discussed here. This Jesus was the Messiah, our Messiah, the promised Messiah. And not just a Messiah for our people, but a Messiah for the entire world. To all who would come to him. Just crushing it. Just great preaching. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this wicked and corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Took a philosophy class in college. It was a great disappointment. I thought it was going to be wonderful. I thought I was going to be, you know, ushered into new realms of thinking and understanding. And I was just struck with the conclusion, even as a pot-smoking, godless, largely ignorant young man, a lot of these philosophers just like to hear themselves talk. This doesn't make any sense. A lot of these guys are indulged in their, it's wordplay, and it's kind of flowery and nice, but for me it was like, God, this is a disappointment. I'm even stoned and this is not interesting. I mean, it's just... I look out on our world today, and we're literally in an argument over who gets to have the truth or not. One event... Multiple events. Pick a world event. One side's got a version, another side's got a version of events, and they're completely different. You would think you're dealing with a different event. No, no, it's one event, but the divide, and we have means of communication that can just speak a narrative that we know one side or the other may want to hear in. Just to illustrate this, Bible tells us in 1 John 2, verse 27, you have an anointing that abides within. That anointing teaches you all things. You have no need of a teacher. Now, the Bible consistently confirms it's good to listen to teachers. The master was a teacher. That wasn't the point, but the point was, you know, hypothetically, if you never had a teacher, the Holy Spirit within would guide you into all truth. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever. If there's a time that we need to rely on and lean into the Holy Spirit, it's now. Our society is so confused, it's and so entrenched. There's just the belief, if we can just get our narrative out and just hammer people enough, then we can get our way. We can have political or societal power. Remember what happened when Joshua is just about to lead the army to go take over Jericho. They see an armed figure in the road in front of them, and he's pretty punchy and ready for a fight. And he says, okay, are you here for us or are you here for them? And this armed figure says, actually, I'm on the Lord's behalf, and I'm not really here for you. Your question is, are you here for the Lord?
Yeah.
And we do have battles that we've got to go fight out in the world. I get that. I'm not saying that. Mm-hmm. That those things are real and they exist, and we need to be armed, and we need to know how to intelligently engage in all these different arenas. However, there's a greater truth that we need to all lean into, because it's crazy out there, folks. Amen? Let's stand. We need a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. We need it here. We need it all over. Mm-hmm. This is the last days. God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. We don't need to back away from biblical essentials. We shouldn't be scared of things like gifts of the Spirit or tongues. It's part of the message. There's a way to do it. And yet sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to do what He's going to do. He doesn't care if it offends our sensibilities or not. But I understand there's a way that we approach certain things that it can either stiff arm somebody who's brand new, or we can create opportunities for them to experience something in a more meaningful way. It's not an easy line. I wish it was an easier, topic on how to engage those things. But the reality is, if we shy away from the power of the Holy Spirit and His presence, we shy away from hard truths. We shy away from calling people into account for their sins. They'll never bow their knee to the Savior. And we don't have to be mean. We don't have to be legalistic. We don't have to be judgmental. But we cannot back away from these critical truths. And one of these critical truths is the Holy Spirit's been poured out. Mm-hmm. And He will express Himself. And He will give gifts. And He will make His presence known. And we need to make room for that. Amen? Amen. God bless you and keep you. Kevin is going to lead you in a response to that. We're going to go see our daughter graduate.
Bless you.
So God bless.